For 40 long years, Jeremiah preached a call to repentance and prophesied doom if the people of Judah did not repent. For 40 long years, Jeremiah rant and raved and cajoled and coaxed and shouted and pleaded with God's people to turn away from their sinfulness and to turn to God. But it was all to no avail, because the people of Judah wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen, that is, until they could hear the footsteps of the Babylonian army marching up to Jerusalem, carrying swords and axes and flaming torches in their hand. But by then, it was too late. 40 years into Jeremiah's career as a prophet, God began to punish his people, punish their disobedience through the Babylonians. And so what they ended up doing was they sent away all of the leading citizens from Judah into exile. The king, the queen mother, the court officials, the political leaders, the artisans of the town, all of their smiths, all were sent away. All of the leaders in their community, exiled hundreds of miles away in Babylon. So it is to these people, the leading citizens of Judah, who are now living in a place that is not their own, displaced, homeless, that Jeremiah writes the letter that is found in chapter 29. Now, if you look in the bulletin, you'll see that the lectionary says verses 1 and then 4 through 7. But this morning, you're going to get more than your money's worth out of it, because I'm going to keep on reading all the way to verse 14. So hear these words that Jeremiah is writing to people living in exile, homeless, and far away from all that they know and love. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests and the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent from Jerusalem into Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are complete will I visit you, and I will fulfill my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then you will call upon me, and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, people must have thought Jeremiah was nuts. Any prophet has got to be at least a little crazy. For 40 years, he preached the same message, a very unpleasant one at that. 40 years of preaching an unpleasant message, that's a little nutty. 40 years of preaching the same message and nobody ever listens, that must have driven him crazy. But he never gave up. And when the people finally awakened to the truth of what he had prophesied, calling them to repentance over and over and over again and having them ignore him over and over again, when they finally awakened to the truth, after watching their friends and their family and their neighbors all be deported to Babylon, they quickly began to believe what Jeremiah had been saying after all. And then they began to wonder, just how long was it going to be until God was going to send someone to deliver them? After all, if you think back to the wandering in the wilderness and the slavery in Egypt, God sent Moses to rescue the Israelites. So I'm sure at some point, either the people left in Judah or the people far away in Babylon probably said to Jeremiah, "All right, so when's God going to send our Moses? When is he going to send this great deliverer who's going to come in and conquer Babylon and free us so that we might come home again?" And Jeremiah probably would have said, "Well, he's not. At least not yet. You're going to be in Babylon for a while. For a while. So get comfortable, build yourself a house, plant yourself a garden, have some kids. You're not going anywhere. Not for a long time." So this answer to this question that they must have had probably reinforced their original notion that Jeremiah was nuts. Right? Here they are. They are God's chosen people, God's beloved people, living as exiles in a foreign land, prisoners in a captive society, hostages being held by a tyrant. And Jeremiah is telling them to put down roots. But they wanted to rebel, right? They wanted to escape. They wanted to fight for their freedom. They wanted to come back to their homeland, to come back to their friends, and back to their family, and back to their neighbors, back in the land that they loved. And in fact, they started to believe some of the false prophets among them who were saying, "It's going to happen soon. Just hang on. God's going to rescue us. Just hold on another day. It's going to happen." But God, through Jeremiah, the true prophet, said, "Uh-uh. The punishment for their sin was to remain in exile for a lifetime." But Jeremiah doesn't just tell them to sit there thinking about what they've done, like parents perhaps have done with their children. Instead, God, through Jeremiah, tells them to make themselves at home in a time of exile, to live as obedient and productive citizens of a foreign land, and to obey the tyrant who took them captive in the first place. If those exiles didn't think Jeremiah was nuts the first 40 years, his advice to them clearly sealed the deal. But you know, it turns out Jeremiah knew exactly what he was talking about. What he didn't tell them, perhaps because he didn't know if they could handle it or not, was that God's chosen people were facing elimination. Their homeland back in Judah, all but destroyed. You see, they had embraced their sin so completely They had bought into the lie of other religions that it's okay to worship more than one God. Their sin almost did them in. Their only hope of survival was to obey and build and plant and reproduce, living as productive citizens in this foreign land. For if they rebelled against the tyrant who was sent by God, they were rebelling against God. And in fact, a few did try to rebel. And later on in chapter 29, it tells us what happens to them at the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it wasn't good. So rebellion wouldn't work. Their one goal was to survive. And to survive, Jeremiah says they need to do the one thing in the world that was perhaps the hardest for them to do. To follow God's command in verse 7, which says, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." So if they can do this one thing, seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf, God will deliver them. God promises to bring them back from exile and allow them to return home again. After 70 years are completed, after a lifetime has passed away, God promises, "I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." God promises that this time in exile is not the end for his people. He promises that there is another chapter to their story, but in order to get to the next chapter, they just need to live through this one first. Jeremiah knows that the people just need to survive in this time of exile. And surprisingly, and perhaps providentially, the exiles weren't sold into slavery and divided amongst the wealthier landowners in Babylon, like we might have expected, but rather they were permitted to live as semi-free residents. So the task of living as obedient and productive citizens might not have been quite as difficult as they first had expected. So while Jeremiah might have been a little nutty, as most prophets and some would say preachers usually are, turns out he knew exactly what he was talking about. So we've now reached the point of my sermon that I lovingly refer to as the so what point. At this point, I always ask myself, well, so what? What does any of that have to do with us today? I mean, this story happened thousands of years ago in a place thousands of miles away, in a place that it's 1,000 different ways different from us. So what could possibly be a word from the Lord through Jeremiah for us today here in Portsmouth? Well, that's the $64,000 question, isn't it? It's the question I've been thinking about all week long. And I'll tell you what, I just cannot get verse 7 out of my mind. And it says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." And I was thinking, it probably would have been very tempting for those exiles in Babylon, because they were able to live semi-freely, however they chose to. They probably could have all huddled together and created this closed little community of exiles, just sticking with each other, ignoring the rest of the world, the rest of the city around them. But that's not what God intended. God meant for them to become a part of the society in which they lived, not to retreat from it. God meant for them to become a part of the society, remaining holy, to be sure, but to be in the world without being of the world, to borrow from Richard Niebuhr's book, Christ and Culture. And I started to think it would be very easy for a church to do this. It would be very easy for us to build our own closed little community here, to create our own little world where we only cared about ourselves, and we really ignored the welfare of the city in which God had called us to live. And I think many churches do just that. And sooner rather than later, their doors close for the last time. But that's not who God calls us to be. God calls us to be an active and integral part of the community in which he has planted us, to persistently seek its welfare, and to pray to the Lord on its behalf. In particular, it is the command of Jesus in the Gospels to seek the welfare of others by caring for the least and the lost, and loving the especially unlovable, and giving to those who are in need. Not to stay huddled up in our own little community here inside these walls, but rather to go out and to seek the welfare of the city. And I'm incredibly excited to share, because this isn't even a setup, this is just legit happening. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm excited to share that even before I preached this sermon, and possibly guilted some of you into seeking the welfare of the city when you weren't originally, or maybe doing it a new way, there are two groups in our church that I think are doing this, seeking the welfare of the city in a new way, looking toward the people outside of the walls of the church. And so first, it's the adult Sunday school class that meets right after church this morning, and we're in the process of talking about putting together blessing bags, which are bags full of personal hygiene products and snacks and other little necessities that we can have, that we can hand out when people come to us in need. We know it's not a smart idea to just hand out money to folks. So instead, we will have these things that everybody needs that we can give to them instead. And second, just this week, the deacons met with Maureen Cadogan from the homeless shelter. And they have decided to partner with the homeless shelter to really seek the welfare of some of the most vulnerable in our community and to help however we can. And it's still in the beginning stages, and we don't really know what it's going to look like, but it's very exciting to see God leading us, God opening the doors for us to seek the welfare of our city. It's always fun, and it's a beautiful thing when God leads you on an adventure of faith that I will guarantee you will be both beautiful and heartbreaking at the same time. But God says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. One of my favorite Presbyterian writers, his name is Frederick Buechner, and he once wrote, "The story of any one of us is in some measure the story of all of us." I've been kind of chewing on those words this week. And as I was writing the sermon, I decided I better try to figure out which book that came from, because I was curious about who the us was. When he says the story of any one of us is in some measure the story of all of us. Because I wondered, is he talking about us as in Christians, or us as in Americans, or was he just saying us is everybody in general? So I was kind of rooting around on the internet for a little while, trying to figure that one out, and then I stopped. Because you know what? It doesn't really matter. In Christ, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. When Romans tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, it doesn't qualify who those are. It just says, do it. In the Gospels, in the parable, the father welcomed the prodigal son home, and the good Samaritan of all people crossed the road to help the man whom the priest and the Levite had walked by. And the story of one person, no matter who they are, is our story too. So one person's story of heroin addiction, it's our story too. And another person's story of being homeless, that's part of our story too. And that's just to name two of the threats to the welfare of our city. God commands us to seek the welfare of the city and to seek the welfare of others. The story of any one of us is in some measure the story of all of us. So may this be the beginning of a new season of not just seeking the welfare of ourselves, but rather the welfare of the city and even those who may never come through our doors. For their story is also our story. Just as their welfare is bound up and tied into ours. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.